Thy kingdom come, is what the Lord's Prayer says. Kingdom come. What kingdom? Whose kingdom? Well, if Christmas teaches us anything, it teaches us about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Messiah, that is in one sense here already, but in another sense it has yet to be. So each and every Christmas time, we come to a candle set like this, and we remember what the Scripture tells us about the kingdom of God and its coming. Last Sunday, first Sunday of the Christmas season, though it fell in the month of November, that's just the way the calendar is, we lit a candle that represents hope. Hope is a confident expectation about the future. Today, we light the second candle of Christmas that talks about peace. Peace is not just inactivity. It's not just the absence of conflict. But peace is all about bringing to this earth the kingdom of God. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today thanking you for the gift of life, thanking you for this season of the year. Each and every time we gather, especially on the first day of every week, the Lord's Day, a Sunday, we should be proclaiming the message of your kingdom, but in a particular way, in a special way, in a significant way, these weeks leading up to the 25th day of December should ignite within us, should kindle within us an expectation of your kingdom. We give thanks for these things, and it's in Christ's name we pray. And all of us said, amen. I had a surprise this morning. I got up, got things ready to come to church, and I put on my red Christmas jacket. It was last Christmas, I think it may have been Christmas Eve, when I last wore this coat. But I was just fumbling through the pockets, which I generally never do, and right here in this inside pocket was a significant amount of cash. Marcy thinks it belongs to her. I think not. If my children find out about it, they're going to all of a sudden remember some reason why they handed me a significant amount of cash. That's not going to work. I'll tell you what I will do. If you can, and it goes for anyone, I could have, you know, could be yours if you were here last Christmas Eve, who knows? But if you can tell me how much, what that significant amount of cash is, and give me the serial number on every bill, then we'll talk about it. Fair enough. Merry Christmas. Seriously though, Marcy and I were visiting in days past about just the strangeness of these days and the good and the awkward, just what this year of 2020 really has brought to so many of us. And it kindled in my mind some things that I know. And I hope I've told you this over these past months. If I haven't, I wanted to make sure that I did. That there are some things I know, some things that I have I put my focus on. I know, and I wrote them out, I know that we live in the midst of confusion. I think we all would say that. And I know that we question many decisions we have to make. I'm talking about personal decisions, where you spend your time, do you go to the store, do you not, do you stay faithful to your church while doing it all online, just a lot of decisions. When do we open? Did we open too soon? Should we not have opened as soon as we did? Should we have waited? All those decisions are just, they're tough and they're hard to make. And I know that we've lost some folks over these past months for a number of reasons. None of them are anything I like to talk about. I don't, it's just It's not good, but some people have found another place to plug in, and I accept that. I understand that, though I don't necessarily agree with it. Perhaps we did open too soon, some would think. Perhaps we didn't open soon enough. I know that in the minds of many people, there are all different kinds of reasons why you choose a church to connect to. And I know that that we're missing some folks, some faithful folks. But I've decided I need to change my I knows to some other things. I've put enough focus on those things that I've mentioned that really don't help the situation. But the following, these are the things I want to focus on in the days to come. I know that you're here with us, either in person or online. And that's a huge thing. In other words, I know that the church, our church, is still the church. We've been here for going on well over 150 years in this area. And I'm thankful for that. I appreciate and I know your willingness to adjust your schedule, to do some things, to go with some directives, some counsel, some things we're needing to do in order to stay here and stay together and be able to worship in person as well as online. And I know that you continue to pray, to give of your time, to give of your finances. This has been a tough year. Next year may be even tougher. And I know that someday the coast will be clear. That's, I guess, the phrase that I've adopted. Someday the coast will be clear. We've got news of a vaccine, news of maybe some taking the numbers and turning them in the opposite direction of the way they've been going. And I hope that continues. I know that someday I'll be able to get as close to you as I want to get. And it may be too close for your comfort. But I look forward to those big frontal embracements, hugs, whatever you want to call it. I look forward to that day. And I also look forward to the day, and I want to go ahead and make it a calendar issue. Even though it's undated, there will be a day when we have a mask burning. A mask burning. In the meantime, they're good. We know that. I'm not trying to downplay the need. We need to keep up our diligence. It makes a difference. So those things were on our minds, and we love you and look forward to the days to come. We've been looking during these days of kingdom come at what the coming of Jesus really means. We've been grabbing some thoughts out of the Old Testament, thinking about what they meant to those people that lived many times centuries before Jesus was born. But then finding that there's also some comments about those Old Testament passages in the New Testament. And so the readings you're going to find, if you're hooked up and you're getting those email readings each and every day, they may seem a little daunting. We're not asking you to write them out like we've done in the past. There'll be a sampling of Old Testament, a sampling of New Testament passages that are all helping us understand what it means to say that God's kingdom has come in a sense, but its ultimate fulfillment is yet to be. It's out there in the future. There's a couple of passages I want to draw your attention to. I want you to focus on. Based upon the idea that Jesus came for what? Jesus came for several things, several reasons. And one of those was he came to defeat the powers of evil. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what God's word says. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and thus you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. You shall bruise him on the heel. Folks, this is all the way back at the beginning of the Bible. And it is a foreshadowing. It is a prophetic word. And remember, prophecy is not just telling the future. Prophecy literally means telling the truth. And the truth of God's word all the way back in Genesis 3. Remember, this is in the context. This is after Adam and Eve have been given the wonderful time to spend in the Garden of Eden. They've been given all the things that they need, but yet they chose to go their own way. And the fatal choice that they made affects all of us: sinfulness, rebellion. And this is God's judgment to the tempter, who is represented by the snake, the serpent. And God begins to tell us and to paint a picture that seems a little bit strange, but it's going to be found in other portions of Scripture. That Jesus came to defeat the power of evil. You notice that God said, "My representative, the seed of Eve, the Messiah, he will bruise you, tempter, on the head." That's a fatal blow. "You shall bruise him on the heel." Damaging? Injurious? Yes. A setback? Of course. But here in the third chapter of Genesis, right at the beginning of God revealing to us, revealing through his word what he came to do, how he is going to bring his creation back into right relationship with him, it's this strange picture of a bruising. The bruising of God's Messiah on the heel. Not fatal, but injurious. But the final blow, the hitting, the striking, the smashing of the head of evil, a fatal wound. It's interesting, over in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, God's word says this. It's just a little aside almost, but listen to what Paul says as he's just about to wrap up this word to the Roman church. He says, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Did you hear that? This is the closing of a letter to the church at Rome. And as Paul is writing his closing comments, he comes back to a truth that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. No doubt Paul was familiar with it. He was trying to reinforce the idea that what? He didn't quote Genesis 3 in its entirety, but he certainly caught the spirit of it. That what? The God of peace. We just lit a candle representing the peace of God's kingdom. Not the absence of conflict, but a time when God will fill us with his spirit, when he will dictate what happens in world history in eternity. And he said that time is in the future. It's coming, but it's already started. It's already here in the fact that God's Messiah, the God of peace, through his anointed one, will crush Satan under your feet. So if Christmas teaches us anything, my friends, it is that the power of evil, its days, their days, are numbered. Jesus came to crush the power of evil. Now, folks, this means that Christmas is much more than a manger. It's much more than a stable. It's much more than wise men. It's much more than shepherds. It's much more than Mary and Joseph. It's much more than gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the writer of Scripture in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, makes it very clear that Christmas is an amazing, powerful story of God's ultimate plan. If you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 12 and 13, those chapters, we don't have time to cover them this morning, but you're going to find an amazing parallel, a Christmas story unlike any other. It's there in the opening verses of Revelation chapter 12, where John paints a picture. He's in some type of vision experience, there is no doubt. There is no way that he could have come up with the scenario that we're going to find in those two chapters. But it is the ultimate plan of God. It is the fulfillment of Scripture. It is Christmas unlike we've ever heard it before. It's the picture in those opening verses. Look at it on your own later today. Revelation 12, 1 and following. It's the picture of a woman who is great with child. And there is a dragon who is waiting for her to give birth so that he can destroy that child. Familiar theme? Absolutely. It's a different take on Christmas? Absolutely. But where we read in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2, where the baby was born and the baby's life was put to the test, where the baby's life was endangered, when Mary and Joseph had to run and to flee to Egypt for a period of time because there was a man with the temperament of the dragon, Herod the Great, who sought to destroy the baby Jesus. And here the retelling in Revelation 12 and 13 is a woman who is ready to give birth and a dragon who is waiting for that moment of birth when he can snatch the child and destroy the child. Perfect picture. A dragon as over against a heavenly father. A sea beast as over against Jesus, the Son of God. An earth beast who is a direct representation of the Spirit of God. How much more creative can a person be? How much more coming from an opposite direction than we would think could the story between good and evil, could the story of Christmas be told? It's all there in Revelation 12 and 13. It's all crystal clear that there is a force, a work of evil that we already know has been bruised on the head, struck on the head, but yet still appears alive. Jesus came because there was a fatal wound that was healed. You go, wait a minute, what do you mean, Stephen? Well, let's pick up there, Revelation 13:3. John says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. The dragon, the sea beast, and the earth beast, now is described in more particular detail, where John says, I noticed that in regards to the sea beast, it had several heads, and one of those heads had a fatal wound that had been healed. Think about it. A fatal wound that had been healed. How's that possible? It's not. A fatal wound is fatal. A fatal wound cannot be made well. A fatal wound cannot be miraculously healed. A fatal wound, yet it appeared to be healed. It's Christmas. It's the story of a baby born in a manger who would be the Savior of the world. And it's a picture of a force of evil, a force of sin and darkness, a force of Satan, of a dragon and a sea beast and an earth beast, a direct play on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet John sees through and gives us in powerful symbols that we need not worry because the beast has been given a fatal wound that was healed. You see, there's this period of time that we're living in now, a period of time where all seems to be going in the way of evil, when everything seems to be turning against those who would follow the Lamb of God. And there is that indefinite period of time. We don't know how long it is. We don't know when it will end, but it will end. It will be called into question when God's kingdom is revealed in its entirety. Catch it, folks. I know this isn't the typical Christmas story that we're used to. I know, and there's plenty of time to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, and Matthew 2 and the parallels, and we see and catch a glimpse that the power of evil appears to be alive and well on planet Earth, and it's wreaking havoc, but it's a fatal wound. And until Jesus returns, there are many people that are going to buy into the lies and the deception and the evil. And many people are going to be taken down into an eternity in hell because they buy in to a beast who has a fatal wound that was healed. I mean, if you let your mind just go, if you just let your imagination take you where John wants to take us here, it's clear. All the way back in Genesis 3, the kingdom of God pictured as what? As someone who is going to stomp on the head of evil. It will be a wound to the head. And yes, God's anointed will pay a price. God's anointed will be bruised on the heel. He will be nailed to a cross. But he would have victory over evil. Jesus came to bring God's kingdom to earth. We've said it over and over again, but the vision that Daniel had in the 7th chapter, Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel, living in exile, 500 years before Jesus was born, but he caught a glimpse of a son of man. Son of man, look it up yourself. It's a title that Jesus called himself. No one in Scripture calls Jesus Son of Man. That's Jesus' self-designation. And it's a powerful phrase. It's a powerful symbol and picture of God's servant. The Son of Man, but yet the Son of God. And Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, saw a picture of God's anointed Son of Man in victory, coming, bringing his kingdom, breaking through eternity. It's clear as can be. But you notice that kingdom, how it's going to be described? Is it going to be the kingdom of white people? Is it just the kingdom of those with dark skin? Is it the kingdom that involves those bowing down before the throne of the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, who were born in a particular part of the earth, who speak a particular language and none other? No. God's kingdom is a kingdom that encompasses all people, all nations, men and women of every language who will serve him. That's what heaven is going to look like. Folks, think about it. One of the greatest reminders of God's kingdom coming to this earth is pictured when we serve. Hear me. We remind the world of God's kingdom when we serve. And folks, that's what we need to do. And here's how we need to do it. I know there are drives going on. Support them. There are collections and there are people gathering things that are needful, that people need during this time. This is part of what Christmas is all about. Toys for Tots, all just the gamut. Operation Christmas Child, all those things. Those are supporting the coming kingdom of God. But I want to ask you to do something just a little more out of your comfort zone. We've been having discussions with a sister church in our area, New Beginnings Church. It's over here off of Main Street and Garden Ridge. Used to be a movie theater, a movie cinema, but it's been converted into a church, primarily an African-American congregation. But we've been having discussions with the folks at New Beginnings just to try to help our church, First Baptist Church Louisville, and their church, New Beginnings Church in Flower Mound, to appreciate one another more than we should, to join hands and to work together to fulfill some initiatives that are right in line with the coming kingdom of God. And we've had an opportunity just put in our laps. So here it is. We want to join forces with the New Beginnings Church. And it's going to look like this. On December 16, 17, and 18, those are 3 days in the month of December that fall certain days of the week. 16, 17, maybe. Look it up. Anyway, we're going to have a semi-trailer truck filled with food that's been brought from an area that originally was going to be intended for hurricane relief down in South Texas, but it's been diverted to come to our place, to our church. And we're going to join hands, and we're going to spend 3 days, give or take, dividing up those food items and putting them into boxes for families. And then on the 19th day of December, we're going to distribute those food boxes to some people, some families in need. Don't have all the details nailed down yet, but we have enough to give us all that we need to get fired up and to realize that if we're going to be part of bringing God's kingdom to this earth, especially this time of year, there's not a better way to do it than serving together, to serving along with others who are going to be part of that great heavenly host. So I want to ask you to mark your calendar. I'm not saying you got to be there 3 24-hour days to pack food. We'll have a schedule. We have some details to iron out. But I want to ask you to know that this opportunity to serve alongside a sister congregation, of which, if there's ever a time where that cooperation is needed and needful and can say lots to a community, I think it is at a time like this. And all God's people said, so let's do it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to sing the carols that are familiar, to learn new ones, but most of all, to be reminded of your kingdom, the importance of it, the success of it, the fact that your kingdom is coming, and we want to be a part of it, of bringing it here in the here and now. So help us, Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we gather. God speaks. We're given the opportunity to respond. We have the responsibility to respond. It could be that you're here today and here in this Christmas story just kind of put you a little on edge. You hadn't quite thought about it in the terms that the book of Revelation does, for instance. But the idea of evil being alive and well, the idea of sin being real, the idea of each one of us having sinned and fallen short of God's glory means that there's no way out? Absolutely not. But the only way back is through Christ. So to follow him, to become his child, to get your life back on track, it's the decision that each one of us make. And we want to give you that opportunity to do that this morning. To pray a prayer that says, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Lead me. Be the boss of my life. And help me to follow you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, but you're looking for a place to connect, a place to belong, a church that you can call your own. It is a little bit different finding one's place in a church in days of pandemic, but it's possible, it's needful, it's necessary, it's the right thing. So coming and joining together with us today, we want to offer you that as well. And for the vast majority of us, you belong to our church, you follow Jesus in that commitment of making him Lord and Savior. But maybe there's some misunderstandings you've had along the way. Maybe there's some confusion about God's kingdom and how we fit into it together, how we need to respond to others around us. How would God work in your life if you were to say, Lord, I'll do the best job that I can of erasing the past, my prejudices, my attitudes that are not pleasing to you, and I ask you to lead me. What would that look like? What would it mean? I think it would mean something good. So that's our response. And I pray you'll make it right now. Stand with us, please.